Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We have a theme for the year, His story. And we're looking at it according to Mark. History is God's story. It is His story, and you're a part of that story. Last week, I introduced this new series, and we looked at the first part of chapter 1. Mark is unique in that he begins with the ministry of Jesus, starting with John the Baptist. Matthew begins with Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. John starts out before the foundation of the world was laid. Mark, he begins with John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus goes off into the wilderness after he's baptized. He does not sin. He goes into the synagogue one morning on the Sabbath, a Saturday morning. And there, guess what? There's a demon-possessed person. Do you realize that really on any given Sunday, there could be perhaps a demon-possessed person right next to you, sitting next to you? All right, no elbows. All right, okay. Pastor, all along I knew this. Okay, now that we got that out of the way. And he cast out that demon. We're going to pick up the story, what takes place after that Saturday morning Sabbath incident in a synagogue. But before we do, I want to take you to the 21st century in a story. Imagine Jesus in the park. And three men come to Jesus. One is in a wheelchair. The other is got a hunched back. And the third is on crutches. Jesus sees the one in the wheelchair, goes up and touches his back and say, "Stand up and walk." And the man stands up and he walks. Wow. The hunched back person sees this and comes closer to Jesus. And Jesus puts his hand on his back and says, "Stand up straight." And the man stands up straight and does a somersault. He's so happy. Well, the man with the crutches begins to walk away. Okay, and Jesus tries to touch him. He says, "Don't touch me." And Jesus says, "Why?" And he says, "Because I'm collecting disability." Yeah, now that's a little sad, but I mean, it's funny, but there is a really sad point to that. There are people today who would rather have what the world offers than what Jesus offers them. Today, we're going to take a close look at Mark as he speaks about Jesus as the healer. And we learn that Jesus is someone who's tender, he cares, he touches people, and he heals them. In fact, if you're here this morning or listening to my voice, I believe Jesus may have touched many of you and healed many of you. Let's take a look. Chapter 1, verse 29, and immediately, here's Mark. If you have your Bible, circle it. In the first two verses, he's going to say immediately. Mark is unique. He wants people to read and move on and get this information quickly. And immediately he left the synagogue. This is early in the morning. And entered the house of Simon and Andrew, two fishermen, brothers that he called and they followed. James and John, two brothers who he called, fishermen who followed. 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Mother-in-law, I just want you to know, Peter was married. He had a wife. Now, if anybody here has a Roman Catholic background, you may not realize that Peter is considered to be the first pope, but he was married. And many popes after him, in the Roman Catholic tradition was married and they had children. It wasn't till 1139 that the law came down in the Roman Catholic Church that clergy, priests, could no longer marry. But up until that point, popes, priests, clergy were allowed to marry, and that changed in the Roman Catholic Church. So, here's Peter's mother-in-law, ill, something happens. And immediately, they told him, who's him, Jesus, about her. And he came and took her by the hand. Notice how gentle he is, how respectful he is. He took her by the hand. He touched her and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. What are you going to take home with that? Number one, we don't know if she believed. We don't know if she had faith. Peter was just called. They go into her house, okay, or where she is sick. But Jesus knows what she needs. And he heals her. I want you to know that if you're here this morning, or if you're listening to my voice and you love Jesus and you know Jesus, you've been healed. You've literally have experienced the touch of God in your life. You've been born again. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the grace of God has rained down on you. Anybody who believes through the power of the Holy Spirit, you've experienced a healing. Now, what we learn from this is what is a proper response to once you've been healed? To serve? When you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, that's part of the healing process. What do you do next? You serve. You love your neighbor as yourself. This mother-in-law is a wonderful example to us who've been healed, whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, or retired. That should move you to say, where can I serve? What can I do for the Lord? All right. 32. Continue with this story. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. I want you to underline sundown. Why sundown? It was early in the morning that he healed the demon possessor or cast out that demon. And now they wait till sundown. Why wait all day to bring somebody to Jesus to be healed? Well, you got to understand the laws of man at this time. If you were a Jewish person, you followed the laws of the Sabbath. What was that? That you could not take more than 2,000 steps or cubits on a Sabbath. That would be on a Saturday. They changed that to 3,000 because some people had to walk a little farther to get to the synagogue. So if you went to the synagogue, saw the healing, and went home, you already used up your 2,000 steps. You couldn't go any farther. But sundown was the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath started Friday at 6 in the evening, ended in the evening on Saturday. So at sundown, they loaded up whoever they had, the sick, the demon-possessed, and raced to find Jesus in the evening. Now, I don't know about you, but in the evening, after supper, I want to, you know, put my feet up on my favorite chair and maybe watch a little television. I'm sure it wasn't indifferent with Jesus. Wanted to relax with those newly called disciples. But all of a sudden, all these sick people come. What does he do? 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. This took probably a long time. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now, in the synagogue, the demon spoke. What do you have to do with us? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Then he says, be quiet. Hear
The demons are not allowed to speak because they knew him. If they knew him, don't you think you'd want them to tell everybody who he was? No, he doesn't allow them to speak. He doesn't want anybody saying, "Oh, I saw the Messiah." How do you know that? "Oh, the devil told me." Think about that just for a moment. Why do you believe he's the Messiah? "Because the demon told me." No, Jesus wanted people to know him through his preaching and his teaching about the kingdom of God that he was ushering in. He wanted them to see and know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, who worked through his words, not the demon's words. And the verification of all of this was when he would heal somebody or he would cast out a demon. That verified and proved that he was the Messiah. Faith comes from hearing, not through a miracle. Yes, if you believe that hearing, there's a miracle that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not miracles that change the world. It is the living word that you have in your hand. Let's continue and read what Mark records. 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Have you ever been overworked? Overcome by so many issues, concerns, problems, whether it's health, finances, marriage, children, work? What do? You stress out about it? Well, what we learned from Jesus is he was pretty busy. Had a lot of people that he healed and demons that he had to cast out. And when he's working really hard and serving, he takes time to be with the Heavenly Father. He finds a desolate place and he prays. What do when you're overworked? Go to bed, sleep a little longer? How about next time taking a little time to talk to the Heavenly Father? Find rest in talking to God Almighty. Find that place where the TV's off, the kids probably aren't jumping on you, and you can just be alone with God. Now, for some of you, that just might be in the car. That's my time where I'm in a desolate place in this sense. I'm all by myself. Nobody's saying, "Hey, Pastor, this, hey, Pastor, that." I'm in my car, I shut the radio off, and I just talk to God. Where's your place? Find that place where you can just be alone with God and talk to him. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it's really referring just talking to God. Not because you have a request, maybe just talking to him. Hey, it's a beautiful day. You know, and he listens. So Jesus finds this place. Notice what happens, 36. "And Simon Peter, and those who were with him searched for him." Kind of like hide and seek. Okay? They're looking for him. Where's Jesus? Okay, but notice this, what happens. "And they found him, and he raced and beat them and kicked the can." And that's not what it says, folks. I just want to see if you're listening. Anybody here ever play kick the can? Okay. Nobody? Come on, you can raise your hand if you played kick the can. Okay, thank you. Somebody. I did it. I played that with my kids all the time. They would go hide and have to search for them, and they'd race and kick the can before I could. All right. I just wanted to make sure you were listening. But he was in a desolate place. They finally found him. This is what happens, 37. "And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" All these sick people, all these people who are demon-possessed are looking for you. Now, the question you should be asking yourself, what's he going to do? Is he going to go heal them? The answer is no. Notice what happens. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on, not to the sick and the needy, Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. He doesn't say, I came out to heal people, to cast out demons. He says, the reason I came was to preach about the kingdom of God, which is at hand. He doesn't say preaching and healing and casting out demons. Jesus said, I've come to preach. Remember John the Baptist, we started out last week. Did he do any miracles? There's no recorded miracles of John the Baptist, but they all came out to hear his words, the living word of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Why did Jesus come? To proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Did he heal and cast out demons? Absolutely. That showed and verified that he was the Messiah, but he came primarily to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news. Faith comes by hearing. If it was through miracles, then all those children of Israel in the Old Testament, seeing all those miracles, would have never left God. They saw more miracles than anybody. If faith came through miracles, listen up, then those 5,000 people who saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 would have showed up at Pentecost. They did not. Only 120 showed up. It was at Pentecost that Peter stands up and preaches his first sermon. And guess what? 3,000 were saved that day through the living word of God. Do miracles make a difference? Absolutely. If you're here this morning, you've experienced a miracle. But the kingdom of God is through the preaching of God's word and miracles and casting out demons, but not primary. All right, I hope I didn't confuse anybody here. I want to point out what Mark is pointing out and Jesus is pointing out. It is the word of the living God that changes people's lives and causes a miracle. All right, let's take a look at what happens. 39, and he went throughout all of Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Okay. 40. Now, someone who's sick comes to him. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, we see a very humble person coming to Jesus for healing. He's humble because he kneels before Jesus. And I want to point something out to all of you. Have you ever heard this? Name it and claim it. I'm sure you, if not, if you watch enough TV preachers, you may find some who'll say, name it and claim it. That's never found in the Bible. Never found in the Bible. In fact, it's totally the opposite. Name it and claim it is what I want. I name it and I claim it in the name of Jesus. That's not found in the Bible. And I'm going to show you here and other examples in the Bible. This is what a Christian should say. His will done. Three words, his will done. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's take a look at this story and elsewhere. And kneeling said to him, if you will. He doesn't claim it and name it. He just says, your will. If you will, you can make me clean. He knows where the power is. He knows what Jesus is capable of doing. Jesus knows his will. Jesus doesn't have to go, I wonder what this guy wants. He doesn't have to do that with you or with me. Never does Jesus say, well, I wonder what Jeff wants. Okay, I wonder what Lana really wants. He already knows. He's all knowing. Okay? You don't have to name it. He knows what you want. But what's important with you and I is what is his will? And to name it and claim it is saying, I know your will. You're going to give me what I want. No. In the Bible, there are times Jesus heals. There are times in the Bible where Jesus doesn't heal. There's times in the Bible where people are doing really good, and there's times where people are really going through a lot of tough things, like Job. Sometimes the good Lord allows us to reach rock bottom, okay, before we'll look up to him. An example of that would be Paul. Three times he claimed it, you might say. Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. I'm pleading with you. And you know what God says? Or Jesus said at that time, my grace is sufficient for you. Let me paraphrase. My will is sufficient for you. Yeah. Now, we're going to look at it again. But in Mark chapter 11, there's a story where Peter complains to Jesus about a fig tree that is wilted. He didn't want it to be wilted. That was his will. That was Peter's will, by the way. You know, he could have said, name it and claim it. I want that tree unwithered. And you know what Jesus responded to him? Where's your faith? See, faith says, I may not want this to happen, but you caused it to happen. You let it happen. And that's good enough for me. Jesus was saying to Peter, you may not want that fig tree wilted, but I did it. And that should be good enough. And then he says this, whatever you say, you can say with faith, the faith that says, your will be done. You can say to this mountain, remove yourself and be cast into the sea. Who would ever say that? Whoever here would say, well, I don't like that mountain, move over there. It was figurative speech for the power of faith. If you say to this mountain, it'll be done. What mountain is moved when you have faith in God's will for your life? Worry, doubt, fear. Those mountains are cast away because you're saying, if you want me withered, you want me healthy, your will be done. And those mountains are gone. And then Jesus said this, whatever you ask of me, quit doubting and believe, it'll be done for you. But that's only according to his will. Whatever you ask according to his will, guaranteed it'll be done for you. Let me say that again. Many of you pray, I pray. But if you pray for healing or for something to happen in your life and you say, but not my will, your will be done, God will answer that prayer according to his will every time. That's what Mark is saying in chapter 11 about our Lord. Let me give you an example. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remove this cup, but not my will, your will be done. Well, the Lord's Prayer, the ultimate example of prayer for every one of us. Our Father who art in heaven, we said it earlier. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. There's the request. Only according to his will, though. Let me say this again. Take it home with you. Every prayer we pray, we should end with, not my will, your will be done. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But sometimes we go through some difficult times. All right, so there were people he didn't heal. This person he heals. Look what happened. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand once again and touched him and said, I will be clean. Jesus knew his will, and now according to his will, Jesus, he healed him, and he was clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. We see the power, divine power on earth. And Jesus sternly charged him. This is really interesting. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, quickly. He wanted him to do something. He was healed, and now it was time to serve. Let me say that again. He was healed, and it was time to serve. What was the service? Notice what happens. But go show yourself. Oh, excuse me. Charge him to send him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Why would he say that? Well, he had a mission for him. Don't get caught up explaining this. Just go. I want you to do something for me. It would have been real easy for him just to get caught up talking to people. In fact, he does that. But notice, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Because Jesus knew what would happen, and Mark explains it, but let's go on. So, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Who's them? The chief priests. Now, in Leviticus chapter 14, we are told what Moses commanded for someone who was cleansed from leprosy. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that didn't happen much. In fact, for 900 years, there was only one leper cleansed, and he was a pagan. And that is Naaman. Okay? That happened 900 years ago. But there was a process if the priest called you a leper unclean. The only way that could be changed is you had to come to the priest with two little birds and offer it to the priest. The priest would kill one bird and with that blood, put it on the other bird and set it free. Now, you might be thinking like I'm thinking, what's that all about? That was the laws of the priest. So Jesus said, go and do what Moses commanded, because these are the folks that called you unclean, although they won't listen to me. They can't deny you because they called you unclean, and now they have to call you cleansed. For them, the proof was this: some divine power, messianic power, was cut loose in the Holy Land. And they couldn't deny that. The grace of God was raining down. They could deny Christ, but they couldn't deny this cleansing. The power. Did it cause those priests to believe? No. But they saw it. And Jesus wanted them to go. 45. But he went out and began to talk freely. So notice what happens. He's healed. And Jesus says, tell nobody. And what does he do? He runs out and he tells. Isn't it something about our human nature? We do the opposite that God tells us to do. Don't break those Ten Commandments, and boy, we're good at breaking them, right? Don't go and tell anybody, and this guy goes out and tells. And he went out to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So it limited what Jesus could do. People wanted to make him the king of Israel by force. It wasn't that time. He was the king of Israel, rightfully, but the king of love and grace and forgiveness. But was out in desolate places, and people were still coming to him from every quarter. All right, what are you going to take home? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have experienced a miracle. It's called being born again. You know the power of Jesus Christ and his preaching about the kingdom of God. And you have these words, the living word of God, in your hands and in your mind. You know that when it comes to healing, when it comes to anything we pray about, it's the will of God that is most important. And finally, I want you to leave with this. You know what God tells us to do? The opposite of the leper who was healed. You know what God says to us? Go and tell. And what do we do? Oh, I'm not good at that. Go and tell everyone who will listen about the healing that has happened in your life, spiritual, physical. Oh, no, I don't want to be that mom or dad who always talking about Jesus. No, I don't want to be those grandparents who hound my grandchildren about maybe going to church or, you know, where's Jesus in your life? I don't want to be that coworker who always talks about Jesus. Why not? Why not? Why not tell your children constantly about what Jesus has done for you? The healings and miracles in your life, spiritual and physical. Why not tell your grandchildren again and again and again and again? What do you got to lose? Only them. Only them. Because you want to go to heaven, right? With all your family, all your friends, and anybody you speak to. So I want you to leave with that. Do what Jesus tells us to do, please. Go and tell. Let that grace rain down on others through the living words that come from your mouth, the kingdom of God being proclaimed from your voice. Amen.